Well, good evening, everyone. Let's open our Bibles tonight to 2 Kings chapter 2. We'll pick up in verse 23 and we'll move into chapter 3 as the Lord just progresses us through our journey of Scripture tonight. We'll just let Him sort of lead us slowly and gently and have, you know, just this time where He can move in our hearts as He sees fit. So if you need a Bible, you can raise your hand. Mike's in the back. He'll bring one to you at your seat. Just raise your hand. He'll find you. You'll want one. You'll be bored out of your mind if you don't have a Bible with you. You want to follow along verse by verse, line by line. And Father, we just thank You for this night. We thank You, God, for this haven, for this shelter, God, from the world, that we can come together and gather in Your name, Lord, to worship You and, Lord, to learn of You, to receive from You, God. And, Lord, as we do that tonight, we recognize how blessed and how privileged we are. Lord, so many of our brothers and sisters down south, Lord, Florida, Puerto Rico, and other places, God, they need our prayers tonight. They can't gather for their midweek study, Lord, because of that hurricane. So, Lord, we ask You that You would just protect them and hedge them about, see them through, Lord. We ask that the hurricane would not have its devastating effect, Lord, that they're predicting it's going to, that You would keep Your people safe, Lord. We pray for Calvary Chapel, Puerto Rico, specifically, Lord, that You would keep their building from flooding. And, Lord, the other concerns that they have that they've asked us to pray for tonight, Lord, we know that You know. And we commit our sister church to You, Lord, there and beyond, Lord, all over the Caribbean and all those islands, Lord, all the South, Georgia, Lord, the Carolinas, we lift them to You tonight, Lord. And we ask You, Lord, just to give them peace in the midst of this trial. We thank You, God, that we live in the North where it is cold and safe. And we are thankful for snow tonight more than ever. And so, Lord, would You have Your way in our hearts now, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Kings chapter 2. Am I really echoey? Am I okay? Am I good? Okay. I feel like I'm super echoey. 2 Kings chapter 2. We didn't finish the last three verses the last time we were together in 2 Kings. We had to end. The Holy Spirit just fell heavily on those verses preceding it, and so we'll take it up tonight, because I know that if you read the text already, you were waiting for us to get here, right? You're like wondering, what in the world are we going to get from these verses? And I'm wondering the same thing. I've come here expectant, though, and we'll just let the Holy Spirit move. It says this, we'll read these verses collectively, and then we'll try to pull something from it. It says that Elisha went up from thence unto Bethel, which means the house of God, and as he was going up, by the way, there came forth little children out of the city, and they mocked Elisha. They said unto him, go up, you bald head. Go up, you bald head. And he turned back, and he looked on them, and he cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth two she-bears out of the woods, and tare 42 children of them. And then Elisha went from thence to Mount Carmel, and from thence he returned to Samaria. I don't know. I mean, you know, Old Testament for sure. This is not New Testament stuff. You know, tonight's lesson is going to be one of those lessons where it's a lot of history, and a lot of these things just do not, you know, primarily pertain to us. They just don't. I think there are things that we can see here and we can pull from. They're in Scripture. But this is not Elisha-like. This is like the only instance that I can think of where Elisha has this type of a fit. And I don't even know if it's a fit. I think it's appropriate. So let me try to break it down with you guys again, and we'll just, you know, I don't know, maybe we'll call bears on people tomorrow if somebody messes with us. I don't know. But it says that Elisha went up from thence. Remember, he's just taking over the ministry for Elijah. He asked the Lord for a double portion. He asked the Lord for that grace and anointing and equipping to carry on that prophetic ministry to the nation of Israel. Listen, it's very dark days that he is living in. Like really super wicked and evil, and idolatry is prominent. Israel has been given over, essentially, for the most part, to the worship of Baal and Asheroth and other false gods. And so remember, the Lord is trying to reveal himself to the nation through the miraculous works of Elisha's hands. Elisha does more miracles in the Bible than anybody else besides Moses, and not including Jesus. He does at least double of what Elijah does. And all of that is to draw the attention of the people of God unto the true and living God to show that he really is the all-powerful, almighty one. So some of these things, I think, are just pertaining to that. But nonetheless, he takes over this ministry. He's new to it. And whenever you start to serve the Lord, whenever you start to get serious about the Lord, whenever you go in deeper waters with the Lord, there is a greater amount of warfare. I think that's a surfacey, obvious application in this text. I'm going to try not to stretch anything or read into it too much, but I'm going to try to give you New Testament saints what you can take from it. And he just took the pulpit, if you would. He just took the mantle. He just took the baton from his successor. He asked God for a double portion. He wants an Elijah-like ministry. So an Elijah-like ministry he's going to get, all right, but with that Elijah-like ministry comes that Elijah-like warfare. People see different men, people see different women being used by the Lord, and they're like, I want that. I want to be like that person. I want to be used that way. Well, I would say to you, be careful what you ask for. Because the person that God uses greatly, I do believe that he wounds deeply. And I do believe that he allows a bit of trials and suffering to come into your life so that he can reveal himself to you in a deeper way. You know, if you're trying to walk with Jesus, if you stood up on Sunday, second service was powerful. If you were here at second service, at the end of the service, before I could even catch up to what I was saying, I was spitting out, in the name of Jesus, stand up if you need this prayed for. And lots of you were here and you stood up and we prayed for you. And part of it was for the Holy Spirit to fall. Last Wednesday night, you young people, I asked you if you want to be used by the Lord and stay faithful to Jesus in this school year, stand up and we'll pray for the Holy Spirit to fall. And you did. You're not going to just do that without any consequence. You're not going to just stand up and be like, Jesus, fill me with your Spirit. I'm going to be used by you in my high school this year, or my college this year, or I'm going to start teaching the children or ministering and doing outreach and evangelism. You're not going to just do that and get away scot-free. You know, nothing's going to happen to you. There's going to be warfare. There's going to be opposition. So I think that is a very obvious application that we can draw from this Elisha instance, right? It doesn't make you super excited. You're not like, yeah, amen, because you don't want that. And I don't want that. So we hold on to this. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And even if you're not being used by Jesus, you're still under warfare. You just don't even know of it. And it's this. You're a captive to the devil. And so you better be used by the Lord who's almighty. So we see that. I mean, he's new to the ministry. And certainly that is part of it here. He's on his way, it says, unto Bethel, the house of God. And as he's going by the way, there comes forth these little children. Terrible translation. Right? I mean, English just butchers it. It's the same phrase that's used to describe Joseph when he takes the throne, the age that he is. The same word to describe Isaac when he's offered by Abraham on the altar. Both of those guys being around the age of 30. This phrase here is not accurately used for the English language, like little kids. That, you know, Elisha's mad at these like little four-year-olds that come out and start taunting him. That'd be pathetic. Okay? Did it bother anybody before I'm explaining this? Or were you all like, okay, cool, little, you know, the preschool class got eaten by bears. I don't know, maybe you weren't even awake for it. Well, the Bible says that little children here came out and started talking trash to Elisha, and he sick bears on them. It bothered me till I looked into the language. The language speaks of the phrase is used to describe the age group of 7 to 30 years old. These were young adults. It's very obvious. And most likely, these were men who had been given over to the worship of Molech, the worship of that golden calf in the northern part of Israel. It was predominant in Bethel. There was a place that was erected for idolatry to happen. So no doubt, these guys were there, and they were Israelites. But they were given over to the false pagan gods, and they were being disrespectful and irreverent to God's man. And that's dangerous. You don't mess with the anointed of the Lord. I think that I can make that application. And that's what happened. They do that here. They start mocking him, but they're not little kids. They're you know, young men. They're immature men, absolutely. They're irreverent men acting like little children, and they start taunting God's man. You know how young people are when they're together in a group. They egg each other on. 42 get messed up by two girl bears. So if 42 got messed up, that means that others escaped. There were like, you know, maybe 50, 60, 70 young people that are just bullying this man of God. And so just want to give you guys a little perspective. And they're talking trash, you know, calling him baldy. We don't know if Elisha was really bald. It was a derogatory insult in these days where if a leper was around, you know, they would oftentimes be bald. It was an insult to a leper and folks like that. So maybe that was the case, or maybe he was follically challenged, which we've got much love for, right? We're not going to make fun of that here in this church. But they did then. They start insulting him, you know, go up, you bald man, go up. And the go up there is probably like this. Go up like your, you know, Elisha did, your mentor. Why don't you go up into glory like you say your, you know, your mentor went up into glory. So it's all mockery. And I just want you guys to get the fullness of that verse. So I hope you got it. Okay. So he turns back and he looks on them. He's not enjoying their insults. He's not happy about it at all. And he curses them. He doesn't curse at them. He doesn't curse at them. Okay. He's not swearing at them. He curses them in the name of the Lord. He's basically saying, God, you deal with them, which I think is the right thing to do. If somebody messes with you at school or at work tomorrow, just trust the Lord to deal with it. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. And then there came forth two she-bears. I don't know why it's she-bears. I don't know if any hunters in here, do you guys know why? Is it she-bears? Mama bears, defensive. What's that? If there were cubs around protecting cubs, yeah. All right, I didn't know if maybe they're, are they the hunters normally, the mama bears? Or do you not know, or you're saying no? What's that? No. I didn't know if male bears were like, you know, arrogant, like you go out and get our dinner type thing. No, I'm serious. Lions do that, right? I got a thing for lions, see? So, I mean, lions do that, right? Lions, I've been using you a lot lately. You're not steering me wrong, are you? Okay. All right. Lions do that. I know that from the Lion King and other accurate sources like that. Lions do that. I don't know what bears do. I think it's just funny because God sends two like female bears to whoop a bunch of young men. That's what I got out of it. Nothing against you ladies, but you know, it's bad if you get beat up, but it's even worse, guys, if you get beat up by a girl, right? I mean, but then again, what are you supposed to do? If a girl hits you, you can't hit her back. So it's a lose-lose no matter what, right? Okay, yeah, so that's what I was thinking. So there's a couple of female bears that God sends out. No mention of cubs, but maybe they were there in the forest with them. I don't know. Yeah, Don said it if you don't agree with it, so talk to him afterwards. But they come out of the woods, and, you know, they tear 42 children of them. So a bunch get away, but 42 get mauled. They don't get killed, though. I was looking up the word tear before I came and spoke to you tonight, and it's not, they didn't get killed. And I think that that's God's grace. I think that that's God's grace to lead them to repentance. At least that's the way I see it. Because I always think grace is in every scripture. So then he went from thence to Mount Carmel, and from thence he returned to Samaria. I don't know. I mean, you're probably thinking, that's it? You don't got anything better for us? Like some hitting deep meeting that you're going to blow us away? No, I don't. I've got nothing more for you guys. That's it. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now, Jehoram, the son of Ahab, he's the second son. Bible students, if you like to take notes, the first son was Ahijah. He died already. He had no children, so his younger brother that we're dealing with here in verse 1, he takes the reign. He's Ahab and Jezebel's son. He begins to reign over Israel in Samaria, the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and he reigned 12 years. And he wrought evil in the sight of the Lord. But listen what the scripture says. Not like his father and not quite like his mother, for he put away the image of Baal that his father had made. Nevertheless, he didn't completely get right with God. You see that? He wasn't as bad as his mom or his dad, but nevertheless, he cleaved, he held on to, he made himself as though he was glued to the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin. Remember, Jeroboam set up the golden calf in Dan, Jerusalem. So, you know, he said, this is your God that led you out of Egypt. This is him. This is the representative. And so he held on to the golden calf worship, which made Israel to sin. He departed not from that. So he still holds on to it. He doesn't fully let go of all of the things that God would have him to, which is, you know, dangerous. And it says that Mesha, king of Moab, was a sheep master. Verse 4, hang with me because the meat is coming in a few verses here. Mesha, king of Moab, was a sheep master, and he rendered unto the king of Israel 100,000 lambs, which is a ton, and 100,000 rams with the wool. But it comes to pass when Ahab was dead that the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. So you're getting history right now. You're getting told about, you know, who's ruling, who's reigning, how during the transition of powers, political powers, the enemy, Moab, seeks opportunity. They're paying this huge tribute. You know, Moab, that region, was famous for raising flocks. And they paid this huge, significant tribute to the Israelites. And you just heard what it was, all of this wool and all of these lambs and livestock that they raised. And they're getting sick of it. So when they see that Ahab's dead, that there's a new king in place, that Ahaziah is dead, that the younger brother is now reigning and ruling, Moab says this, forget it. We're not doing this anymore. We're not going to pay Israel all of our livestock. We're not going to give Israel the fruit of our labor if we're going to test this new man that's in power. We're going to see what he's going to do. We see that even today in America. We see other nations, when a new president takes office, they're going to test, man. They're going to see, what's the guy in the Oval Office really going to do? Is he going to talk or is he going to do something? They test us. We see this. So it's not strange to us. That's all that's going on. The Moabites were descendants of who? I'm doing a lot of talking. I need a break for a minute. Who are they descendants of? Lot, right? And so these guys, they're wicked. They're wicked people. And they're coming against Israel now saying this, we're not going to pay you tribute anymore. We're done. The bondage that you've had us in for generations, we're not staying in it. We've had enough of it. So what happens here is when Ahab was dead, the king of Moab rebels against the king of Israel. Verse 6, 2 Kings chapter 3, if you're just coming in. Verse 6 says, the king of Jerusalem went out to Samaria at the same time, and he numbers all of Israel. He went and he sent to Jehoshaphat, which should ring a bell to you guys. We've read about him. Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, down south of Israel, the nation is split in two. And he sent word saying this, middle of verse 7, the king of Moab has rebelled against me. Will you go with me against Moab to battle? Now, we read this very same scenario earlier on in 1 Kings chapter 22, like almost the same thing was said to him, the same king of the south. Hey, will you come and will you fight against my enemy with me? Jehoshaphat messed up back then. We studied this a few weeks ago. He went before he prayed. Remember, I told you guys, we should always pray before we go. We should always pray before we do. We should say, God, are you in this? Is she the right one? Is he the right one? Is that the job that you have for me? Is that the ministry that I should plug into? Is this the thing that you want me a part of? And then when we get word from God, we act. Not act and then say, God, were you good with this? Now, will you bless this? Because I really like her. I really like him. I really like the money here, Lord. So I know I didn't quite ask you or seek you about this initially, but now that I'm here, would you? That's presumptuous. That's dangerous. You're setting yourself up for heartache when you do it that way. Now, Jehoshaphat's a good dude. He's a good guy. He's got a lot going for him, but this is his weakness. We see him do this three times recorded in Scripture where he doesn't pray before he does. He acts, and then he seeks the Lord. Maybe some of you are that way. You're real hasty. You're real jumpy. You're a doer by nature, and I think that could be really wonderful. I think that God could really use people like you because I'm opposite, and I wish I was more like you folks. I'm like an analytic. I mean, even like with the stupidest, smallest things, like I overanalyze. I overthink. I draw up every scenario in my head, and I got rebuttals and responses for everything that I can possibly think of. Maybe some of you are that way. So I need people like Jehoshaphat to come along and say, come on, let's just jump in. But to the other extreme can be dangerous too. You guys, some of you that are that way, you're just all in before you even sought to see if the Lord was in at all to what you're getting yourself involved with. And that could be really dangerous. We need each other. I need you, Jehoshaphats, but you need analytics like me. We need each other. We balance each other. Because you guys that jump all in with two feet without seeking the Lord first, well, you got to be careful, because just because you have a desire for something doesn't mean that it's God's desire that he put there. And I think that the majority of our trials, I think that the majority of the heartache and heartbreak that we have as the church is self-induced. I really do believe that. I think a lot of the things that we come up for prayer for, and I'm not making fun of anything. I'm with you guys. But I think a lot of the things that we, me included, that we agonize over and we come up for prayer for and whatever else it would be, counsel for, I think a lot of it that we describe as tribulations and trials are self-inflicted. if we would slow our roll a little bit and get before the Lord and just say, Jesus, are you in this? Is this what you want for me? Because I like it. It looks good. It seems right. It seems to be a perfect fit. But Lord, are you in this? It's so important to do that. Because our hearts, they play games with us. They'll trick us. They'll connect dots in our minds and our thinking. And we'll say, this has to be you, God. It's more money. Don't you want me to have more money so I can send it to, you know, churches in a third world country and I can help the orphans, God, and I can have a bigger, nicer vehicle so I can pick people up with. And it's got to be you, Lord. You said it's not good that man should be alone. So she's single. I'm single. We like each other. You know, they say they believe in Jesus. I say believe in this. Got to be you, God. I'm lonely. They're lonely. It's got to be you. And we can do that. And the whole time, God can't even get a word in. See, Jehoshaphat's do that. Jehoshaphat responds to this plea, and he says this, hey, I'll go with you, verse 7. No seeking God. I'll go with you to battle. In fact, I am as you are, and your people are as my people. I mean, this is the same thing he said in the past. And my horses are your horses. That's his problem. He hangs with the wrong crowd over and over again. He keeps associating with the wrong crowd. Now listen, there should never be unity at the sake of truth. In anything, in owning a business, in a relationship with somebody that does not love Jesus the way that you do, there cannot be unity. You cannot say that we're going to have unity at the sake of truth. If you have to compromise truth to have unity with somebody, then there's no unity. His people were not, they were not having the same people. They did not have that camaraderie that he drew up here. This is not accurate. But for whatever reason, he's soft in that way. I like him, though. I don't want to trash him too much. I think he's a great king. I just think he had a problem with being presumptuous, a little jumpy, and hanging with the wrong crowd from time to time. So he says, back to Jehoshaphat, which way shall we go up? Jehoshaphat answers, and he says, the way through the wilderness of Edom. So the king of Israel, verse 9, went, and the king of Judah and the king of Edom, and it says they fetched a compass of 7 days' journey, which was a total scenic route. And it says, there was no water for the host and for the cattle that followed them. And the king of Israel said, alas, verse 10, that the Lord has called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. But Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord? See, he's on his way to battle, but now he wants to seek the Lord. It's like you're on the way to the altar, and now you want to know if this is the woman that God has for you. It's like you're on your way to the job interview, and you want to know if this is the job that God has picked out for you. You're about to put the purchase offer in, and now you're asking God, is this the house I should buy? It's backwards. And we shouldn't live this way. You can't be on your way to something and then say, God. I mean, at least he sought the Lord. I got to give him that. And at least you do too, if that's you. But I just think you save yourself so much if you just ask God first and then do. Amen? So one of the kings of Israel's servants answered, and he said, yeah, there's a prophet around. His name's Elisha, the son of Shaphat. He's the guy who poured water on the hands of Elijah. He served Elijah. You remember Elisha? We've heard of this guy before, right? He was Elijah's personal assistant. So Jehoshaphat, verse 12, said, the word of the Lord is with him. You know, I want to hear from this guy. He knows God's heart, man. I want to hear from him. So that's why I like Jehoshaphat. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom, there's three of them, they went down to him. And Elisha said unto the king of Israel, what have I to do with thee? I like it. He's sort of just not happy right now. He says, get thee to the prophets of thy father and the prophets of your mother. You know, you have idolatrous gods. Go seek them. See what they tell you to do. And the king of Israel said unto them, nay, for the Lord has called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. And Elisha says in verse 14, as the Lord of hosts lives before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not even look at you nor see you. Elisha's like, man, I'm not in the mood for this at all. You guys are, you know, involved in all this idolatrous behavior up north. You've got your golden calf there that you worshiped and you embraced, and you've got this whole campaign going on down there for Ashtaroth and Baal and all these false gods. Why don't you go seek them? In fact, if it wasn't for Jehoshaphat being here, the king of the south, I wouldn't even entertain this visit because I'm so disgusted with your behavior. That's sort of the feel here. But he says, because of the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I'm going to regard you. I'm going to listen to you. He's a descendant of David, Jehoshaphat. So in other words, he's saying this, because of God's covenant with David, a king who's dead, I'll regard you. Because of a king who has lived before you that has died already, I will regard you. There's something there for us. Our Father in heaven says those same things when we're in a season of seeking him. Because of your king, King Jesus, that died ahead of you, and that commitment that I made to him, that covenant that I made with him, I will regard you, me, us, here at Calvary Chapel tonight. All because of a king that has gone before us. Hope that you see that and be encouraged by it. That whatever you've got going on tonight, even if you were presumptuous, even if you did jump into something with 2 feet before asking God, is this of you? Should you seek the God of heaven? Should you seek the God of heaven and earth and stop yourself in your tracks and say, okay, Lord, forgive me. I should not have moved hastily, but I did. Now I'm seeking you. Father will say back to you, I'm going to regard you. I'm going to listen to you. I'm going to receive you because of my son, Jesus, your king that has gone and died before you. And the covenant that I've made to him and in him to you to be faithful all of your days. Because even when you're faithless, even when you don't even think to seek him, he remains faithful. It's pretty powerful. He had access to Elisha. We have access to the God of Elisha. This is Old Testament. They don't go to a throne of grace. We barge right into the courts of the throne of grace. And we say, Father, help in time of need. And if it weren't for a king who died before us and went before us, there would be no him receiving us and looking at us in the face because we're full of sin. Because we're dirty and defiled, right? I mean, this is fundamental truth. There would be no me going into the Almighty Creator's office, if you would. I would have no access. I'd have no business going there if it wasn't for my king who went and died before me and died for me. But because of my king and because of the Father's commitment to my king and now his commitment to me in my king, now I have access. There's a covenant that can't be broken. There's a bonding word that has been given by Almighty that now forevermore, no matter what I do, no matter if I've been presumptuous or no matter if I've been faithful, no matter if I've been good or no matter if I've been bad, because I'm in his son, I can go to him forevermore and say, Father, help. And he never scoffs at us. He never says to us what he should say to us. At least I've never experienced that. When I come to him and I have been presumptuous up to that point, or I've been hasty, or I've been not faithful in my prayer life to go and seek him first, I've never had him say to me through his word or impressions in my heart, or through one of his people that are filled with his spirit, I've never heard him say, oh, now you come. Now you want to know. Now that you're 7 days deep in a journey, now you want to know if I'm in this battle. You didn't think that I've already done this with you not long ago? You didn't think about this? You've already made this exact same mistake, and now you want to see? There's none of that. It's simply this. I'm going to be faithful to you because who you're the descendant of. It's powerful. That's amazing grace. You could be backslidden. You could be here tonight, you're backslidden. Nobody even knows it, but you know it. You haven't talked to God in who knows how long. You've been doing whatever you want to do, going wherever you want to go, taking whatever you want to take, being about whatever you want to be about. And tonight, right now, in the middle of this Bible study, you can put a stake in the ground and say, God, I'm done. I don't know anything anymore. I don't know what's of you and what's not of you. And I want what's not of you filtered out of my life. And I want what is of you enhanced in my life. And God will say this, absolutely. Not where have you been? You finally learned your lesson. Now you want to come to me? There's never that with God. Never that with God. His arms are always just open wide to us, ready to embrace us, restore us, fix us, and then give his will to us. He's never condescending. He never speaks to us arrogantly and haughtily, questioningly. God's never asked me questions in a derogatory manner. God's never done that. Maybe he'll put, you know, impressions on my heart that are questions to make me think, to sober me up. But not when I'm already sobered up seeking him. He doesn't do that to me. He doesn't ridicule me. Anytime I've repented to the Lord and sought his face, I've never had that happen before. He's never condemned me. He acts as though I've always been right there seeking him. And that's why I follow Jesus. That's how I started following Jesus again. And that's why I still follow Jesus to this day, because he's so kind and loving. and he's gracious and he's faithful. So I just want to take a second to say this. If you're here tonight and you've been just doing your thing, you've been just living your life how you want to live it, going about it how you want to go about it, I want to tell you something right now. God is this good. Yeah, you're hearing me right. God is this good where he says this to you. I believe by the authority of his word, he says this to you. You could stop right now tonight, right where you are in your seat, in this Bible study without anybody knowing, and get real with me and get honest with me and ask me to lead you from this point forward, and I will. With really no questions asked, just simple surrender. Thank you, Jesus. Because people are condemning. Counselors are condemning. Shrinks, psychiatrists, they're condemning. Your friends, they're condemning. Your spouse, they're condemning. Me, I'm condemning. Your children, they're condemning. Your neighbors, they're condemning. They're unforgiving. They're on a high horse. They put themselves on a pedestal, and they actually think they can say to you, you owe me an explanation. You've done this so many times, and you think I'm going to just forgive you and move on with you as though we're good? The only one that can really ever do that is the sinless one, the Son of God, Jesus, and he never does that. That's what makes him so humble. So he says, it's because of this, Elisha says, Jehoshaphat's, you know, lineage, who he's come from, that I am going to listen to you guys and I'm going to help direct you. He says this in verse 15, and I love this verse. I think it's really cool because it's tonight's worship. He says, but I'm not in the spirit right now. I can't just give you a Bible study right now. My heart's really hard. I'm pretty aggravated. So somebody go get a guitar player, he says. Somebody go get me a minstrel. And it came to pass that when the minstrel was played, then that the hand of the Lord came upon him. So the praise of God was preparing this man of God to receive and give out the word of God. That's biblical. If you ever wondered, why do we do worship? Why do we have songs? There's a ton of reasons for it. But in tonight's context, because it's preparatory for the work of God's word to have its way in our lives. So if you stay in the foyer, or if you stay in the cafe, or if you time it right and you wait in your car or come to church late so you come in after worship or at the end of worship, you're robbing God of his time. Number one, he's worthy of all of your praise. You were created to worship God. That's your purpose. Namely, Jesus Christ. That's what you were created for. And you never will have any satisfaction, real satisfaction, or fulfillment in this life or the life to come apart from worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ in spirit and in truth. That's the first thing. But the second thing is, in the context of the text, is God wants to prepare your heart because you were out in that world all day. You guys were in school all day. You're out in the neighborhood all day. You're out doing whatever you're doing all day long. And then just to come and open God's word at 7:30 on a Wednesday night in the middle of the world, it's not going to happen. God wants to break down those walls, break down those barriers, break down that hardness, those calluses that develop in such a short time span. God wants to prepare you. He wants to soften you. He wants to ready you for his seed to take deep root in the depths of the soil of your heart so that they're life-changing, so that they're impactful, not just emotional, not just catchy sayings and phrases that you leave with or that you tweet during the message, but so that God's word has its right place in your life and it changes you. And if you're not in here for worship, or if you are in here but you're not in here, and you know what I'm talking about, if you're just staring and watching and waiting and looking at the clock and you're not entering into worship, you're robbing God, but you're robbing yourself. You're not ready to receive the word of God. Elisha says this, I can't just give you guys a Bible study. You want me to tell you the will of God? I need a guitar player. We see this with Saul. When he was disturbed, man, that's how David and Saul became buds, because David would come and play his harp for Saul and he'd minister to him and the evil spirits would flee. Tonight, 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus just to take him at his word. Are you kidding me? I feel like the Holy Spirit took me and raptured me into glory. I felt like I had an out-of-body experience just worshiping God. I'm like, I am ready to go up there now, Lord. You've readied me in the busyness of four children, in the busyness of being a homeowner, in the busyness of being a pastor of this church, in the busyness of preparing to study, so I thought, for tonight, in the busyness of all of it, God. Man, I needed that moment to exalt you and have everything else, not even bad things, good things, just everything crumble so that it's only you that I see and it's only you that I give out to everybody else that's here tonight. Worship is essential in the Christian's life. If you're down in the dumps, if you're discouraged, go worship the Lord. And what happens is this. Psalm 22:3, I think, says that he inhabits the praises of his people. The word inhabits means he takes throne. The word inhabits there in Psalm 22:3 means this. It means that he settles into. He moves into and he remains. Where? In the midst of the praises of his people. God shows up in worship. He enthrones. He sits there on his throne, as it were, and he descends down into our presence, and he's among us when we start to worship him. Whenever Jesus is exalted, the Holy Spirit falls. You understand that? Whenever Jesus is lifted up, through song specifically, when God's people gather together and we got a couple guitarists and some instrumentalists and voices that lead us to the presence of the Lord, and we start gathering and singing his name, something divine happens. We're not at a concert every Wednesday and Sunday. These guys could go on tour and have concerts, but that's not what this is. This is heaven coming down. Like, we're entering into the other realm that we are a part of, the spiritual realm. We're getting taste of glory divine. We're getting taste of God because his throne descends, as it were, and he inhabits, he sits in the midst of the praise of his people. Now, you got guys on TBN, you got guys in different churches where they do different things, and they talk about the glory of God being among us, but it's presumptuous. We don't know. Based on what? But if we say based on us worshiping him, that's biblical. So we can say, no, I know that he's here right now. Not because of anything I'm doing, not because of how loud I'm yelling or how much I'm perspiring, not because of any of those things. God is here because we're worshiping him. And when Jesus is exalted, the Spirit falls. And then he gives us our portion. Then he takes 2 Kings 2 and 2 Kings 3 at 8 o'clock on a Wednesday night, and he breathes life upon it. Then he takes scriptures about 42 youth being eaten by bears and a king that's been dead for thousands of years, and he makes it make sense to us. He gives understanding to us, and then he says, these are the parallels to your life, and what I did here for Jehoshaphat is what I want to do for you here tonight. Now, all of a sudden, it's not a history lesson. You're not at Bible college. You're not at seminary. You're at church, and you're in the presence of Jesus. That's when church is done right. There's so much power in the worship of the Lord, man. If you're down in the dumps, if you're discouraged, if you feel like, man, I just cannot even hear from the Lord right now, then just close your Bible and start exalting him. If you've got the gift of tongues and you're not in the public setting where it would be disruptive, but you're into privacy of your home or your vehicle, for me, tongues, it's a heavenly language. It's biblical. That gift has not ceased. It's to be done in order. If you want to have clarity on it, we could talk after service. I know it's controversial, so I'm ready to get shot. We'll do it after service. But I want to say this to you. It's biblical, and it's been beneficial in my life. When I'm so hurting, and it's a prayer dialect to God, not to man. That's why Paul says it's not profitable that you do it in church, unless there no more than three times, unless there be interpreters, and it's more profitable to prophesy than to speak in tongues, because you're going to make people think you're crazy and God's crazy and everything else, so just don't do it. But you could do it under your breath, and you can do it in your car, and you can do it in your shower, you can do it in your home. When you're so hurting, you can't even construct sentences anymore. So then what happens is the Holy Spirit, it's biblical, he's the intercessor, so is Jesus. Two parts of the Godhead, they pray for you. The Spirit prays through you, this heavenly language that's beyond you, to Father, and you're lifted up. Try staying mad and worshiping Jesus. It ain't going to happen. You won't be able to. Try raising your hands. Raise those hands. Try raising your hands to the Lord and exalting him. Try singing what we just sang, shout to the Lord, all the earth, right? Start singing that to the Lord and try staying mad. I challenge you. Try doing it with a frown on your face, angrily. You won't be able to. He lifts your heart. He lifts your spirit. He ministers to you, and he prepares you to give you word, which is what is your sustenance. Because if you just stay in worship, you're going to be emotional. He brings the word so that he anchors you. He's grace and truth. If you just stay in worship and you say, Pastor, you got it wrong, man. I don't wait for worship to end. I actually want to bounce when worship ends and you get up there. That if that's you, here's what you got to hear. You need the word as much as you need worship. The word anchors you. He magnifies it above his name. It's your daily bread. And he makes you strong through his word.
I love verse 15. Get me a guitar player. And when that music was played, the hand of the Lord came upon him. He loves the worship of his people, man. Don't rob God of worship. He deserves it. So he says this now. Now here it is. I mean, I don't know if we'll get past verse 20, but it doesn't matter because this is it right here. Watch this. So worship's happening, and now the word is coming. And here it is. And it's so bizarre what the word is. He says, Elisha, to Jehoshaphat and the other two kings with them, he says, thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. Get some shovels and dig. For thus saith the Lord, you shall not see wind, neither shall you see rain, yet that valley shall be filled with water that you might drink, both you, your cattle, your beast. And this is but a light thing. I love that verse. It's a light thing in the sight of the Lord. But he will deliver the Moabites also into your hand. So there's two things here. Dig and then go fight. Dig, then you'll be able to drink. You'll be able to be strengthened. You'll be able to be hydrated. There's a practicality to it. You'll be able to be energized and then go fight and experience the victory of the Lord. Two things. Dig, go fight. Dig, go fight. That's it. That's what I want you to do. It's a light thing. It's nothing for God. The challenge for God is to get you to cooperate. Do you understand that? The challenge for God tonight and the challenge for God, you know, what was it, 3,000 years ago plus? The challenge for God then and the challenge for God tonight is to get us to actually listen and obey. To actually do what he's trying to get us to do. The challenge for God is not to do what we consider to be the miraculous. That's not the challenge for God. It's never the challenge for God. He raises the dead. He's the creator of all things. The impossible to us is never the impossible to God. It's never the challenge to God. The challenge to God is to get us who are wrapped in flesh to obey him and just to believe what he says at his very word. So that we don't just sing, 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, but that we experience the sweetness of trusting in Jesus. That's a challenge for God. It's a light thing. Maybe someone here needs to underline that because you got a heavy thing in your life. So maybe you need to take your pen, your pencil, or your highlighter, and you need to write an underlining mark, a swoopity-doopity mark. You need to highlight that. It's a light thing in the sight of the Lord. Not your sight, but my sight, God says. I don't expect it to be a light thing in your sight. You wouldn't need me if it was. But I want you to know, God would say tonight from his throne, because he's among his people, he's inhabiting the praise of his people. He would say this to you, it's still, whatever it is, it's still a light thing to me. It's a light thing in the sight of the Lord. He will, it's emphatic, man. He calls those things what are not yet what they will be. That's who God is. That's what he does. He will, it's emphatic, deliver the Moabites in your hand. You shall smite every fenced city, every choice city, and you shall fall every good tree. You should stop all the wells of water and mar every good piece of land with stones. And it came to pass, verse 20, in the morning, weeping in the night, but joy comes in the morning. Amen. It came to pass in the morning. They had to go to bed just believing and trusting. They had to go to bed just thinking, okay, there's a shortage of water. We've been on the go for 7 days. We didn't ever even leave what you're leading. We left presumptuously. We sought you after we worshiped you. Your word came and your word tells us in our weakness and in our exhaustion, you want us to dig ditches? Yeah. Yeah. That's what God said. And the proportion that you drink and the proportion that you receive is in the proportion with how much you dig. You dig a little hole, that's the amount of water you're going to receive. You dig a swimming pool, that's the amount of water you're going to receive. You dig a trench that's miles long, that's the amount and proportion of water and blessings that you're going to receive. Here's what I'm saying, what I said on Sunday, a phrase that I agree with for the most part. He won't unless we do our part. I mean, I know he's sovereign, and I know he's God, and I know that he can do anything, whatever he wants to do, but there's this, he's not going to do all that he wants to do, unless we do our part. We can't unless he does. That's bottom line. There's nothing's happening, but he won't unless we do what we can do. He's going to do what only he can do. That's not an issue for God. It's a light thing. Everything is light for God. But he won't unless we do what we can do. There's a cooperation here. It's all tying into Sunday's message. You've got to act in faith. Here's the word of God to you. It seems contrary to the sensory. All your senses, man, might be saying, this is absurd, this is ridiculous. God says this, get your shovels and go dig. And when you dig, through your digging and how much you dig, I'm going to bless you, I'm going to honor you, I'm going to reward you, and I'm going to give victory to you through your digging. But you're not going to see it right away. You're going to actually shovel, 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 sweat, 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 maybe bleed, get blisters. You guys, you know how it is, raking leaves, shoveling, man, your hand. If you don't do it all the time, you're going to get blisters. There's going to be pain. Your heart's going to be pounding, and you're not going to see any fruit right away. You're going to go to bed, and you're not going to see any fruit. And that's tough for us because we want to do this. We want to say, okay, God, show me, then I'll do. God says, no, do it, then I'll show you. That's faith. If we, the analytics, I'm one, if we get our spreadsheets out and we do all of this thing and we say, okay, God, this is what it should be, this is what it looks like, show me it, and then I'll step and do it. God says, no, 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 there's no faith in that. I can't reward or honor that. Do it, because I gave you a word to do it, and then I'll show you. And then the waiting game, what a long night's sleep that must have been. When I get a big day the next day, I can't sleep. Saturday nights, I never sleep. I wake up and, you know, 2 in the morning, 3 in the morning, 4 in the morning. Finally, I just get up usually at 5 in the morning on Sundays. I was up at 4:30 this past Sunday. I cannot sleep on Saturday nights. Every Sunday is like Super Bowl Sunday for me. I wake up, man, there's fire in my bones. I got work to do. You know when you got a big day? You guys that had school today, last night, different, right? You don't sleep that well. What am I going to wear in the morning? What shoes am I going to wear, you know? What outfit am I going to wear? How am I going to do my hair? And that's just the boys. You girls, you have all what you have too, you know. These things that, will, you know, the next day it's so full of, I got a big test tomorrow or interview tomorrow, or I'm going to go on a date with that person that's my heart's fluttering. Imagine, they go to sleep, but in the morning, I love that verse. Some of you need that verse as a prophetic word tonight, verse 20. Because what they dig out, God's going to fill. Man, that's a good word. That's a good word. You're in a season of digging right now. And God's smiling, thinking this, keep digging. Because the bigger you dig, the more I'm going to fill. All you can do is dig. And what he's going to do is what only he can do. He's going to fill. In the morning, this is crazy. Watch verse 20. In the morning, it came to pass when the meat offering, that's what King James says, it speaks of the grain offering. In the morning when the grain offering, listen, it's the only offering of all the offerings of Israel that involved man's effort. All the other ones, you know, it was like a dove, it was a bull, it was a lamb. God made those. A grain offering was the fruit of your sweat, the fruit of your labor, it came from your harvest. It was the only offering that man had involvement with in that sense. Crazy. In the morning, listen, when the grain offering, the sweat of man's labor, man's increase, God's partnering with man, God's wanting to partner with us. In the morning, when that offering was offered, behold, then there came water by the way of Edom, and the country, the whole country, was filled with water. The whole country was filled with water. God's timing with the blessing was in proportion with when the sacrifice was offered up in Jerusalem, the grain offering, which was the sweat of the labor of his people. God honors it. They did what he said to do, and then they wake up the next day, man, with water that is plenteous. It's everywhere. God floods those ditches that they dug. I got to read a quick verse to you guys. Isaiah 64:7, you might want to write it down and check it later, but it's such a good verse. for those of you who are in a season right now that are you're waiting for water. There's so much imagery here and shadowing and types and applications that you guys can run with. We know that water speaks of so many of things, the Word of God, the Spirit of God. But I think it could be broader than that tonight. You're just in a season. Water is provision. Water is essential. Water is necessary. Water is sustaining. And there is no supplement for water, right? I mean, there's nothing like water. So whatever that describes for you and whatever season God has you in right now, whatever that would be, I think this is a good verse to hold on to. Isaiah 64:7, and there is none that calls upon thy name that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee, for thou hast hid thy face from us and consumed us. No, that can't be the verse. That's not an encouraging verse. And there is none that calls upon thy name. Oh, no, it is. That's the verse. Because look what it says in the first portion. I just wasn't supposed to keep reading. There is none that calls upon thy name. The second phrase here is what I really wanted to camp at. That stirs up himself. That's it. That is a good word. That stirs up himself to take hold of thee. See, there is that season where God is wondering, why aren't you stirring yourself up to take hold of me in a more powerful way? Why aren't you awakening yourself and exciting yourself to go after me with all that you are so that I can then respond and show you my glory more fully, so that I can pour out the water, which in Scripture is a sign of blessing, so that I can bless you and provide for you and strengthen you and sustain you and give you everything that you need me to give you. It's needs. I want to give to you. I want to provide for you. Why aren't you doing it? You know, there's that take hold of me. God's like waiting for you to take hold of him. He's wanting you to dig. He's wanting you to go after him. And there are seasons, man, where it's dry and you're like, God, I don't even want to dig. There's no water. I'm dry. I feel like dry bones, God. I'm cracking. I'm breaking. There's nothing left. And what do you do in those seasons? Because as you walk with Jesus, you get past the honeymoon. You get past the excitement and the infatuation and the newness and the freshness. What do you do? What do you do when you come to those places? I think you just keep digging. I think supremely you just keep digging in God's Word. You keep marking it up. You keep letting tears drip from your eyes and fall on the pages and stain it with, you know, your tear marks and coffee spills and whatever. And I think you make it life. I think you hold on to it. I think you cross-reference verses and you write dates down and you write promises down and you journal and you just dig and you dig and you dig and you dig and you wait for that water just to come forth and God be able to show you all that he wants to show you. It comes to pass in the morning when that is offered, their obedience to the Lord, that water comes and the country is filled. It's exceedingly abundantly above all they could ask or think. And I think that you'll feel that way too when you come to the other side. You just need enough water to drink to go into battle. You're about to go fight in this instance. But God doesn't do that. He floods the whole land. He does this ridiculous outpouring beyond what these people needed. And I think that when you get to the other side of God's blessing and other side of prayer requests, many times that you'll find too that God way outdid himself. It was like way more than what you could have ever fathomed. When you wait for that right husband, when you wait for that right wife, when you wait for that right job, that ministry, whatever, that house, that direction that God has for you, I think what you'll find when you step into that is, man, God, this way like exceeded any type of expectation that I ever had. This, whatever this is, now that I'm in the morning season and the night is far spent, the weeping is gone. The joy of the morning is here. Now that I'm in the morning, God, this new day, as it were, this is beyond my wildest imaginations. You know, and I want to be sometimes, and we're going to close here, so don't get antsy, please. I want to be sometimes, for your sake, a prosperity preacher. Only because it's so good. It's just so good for everybody, and you just... I like to make people happy. I like to bless people and make people smile. And I want it to be always that. I want to be able to get up here, man, and just, I want to be able to go up here and give these, you know, promises out and these shout outs out that are, you know, they're surety, they're tested, they're true. But the reality is I can't do that. It's not real life. But what I can do for the Christian is say this, for all of us,
when that new day dawns, when we get to glory. That's the anchor for our souls. That's the hope that we hold on to, that no matter what happens in this life, one thing I can say to you for sure is this, that when we get to that other side, when we wake up in the newness of our likeness and we see him face to face, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt about this one. This is not a fallacy. This is not like a hope-so-hope. This is a hope-so-no-so. When we get there and when we see him, we will definitely say to each other, this is beyond anything I could have ever fathomed. He is beyond my wildest dreams. Maybe the night season that some of us are in today, on this side of eternity, will never have passed. But we all got the morning of glory that awaits us, where we behold him and he beholds us, and all of this will seem like such a dash. All of this, I got to believe, will be remembered no more, because that would be so much pain if we held on to, but I was single, and I was sick, and I was broke, and I was all of these things. If that was able to be recalled ongoingly, maybe initially, but he wipes away every tear, I don't think that they're going to be, after he wipes those tears away, at whatever point that is, I don't think there'll be any more tears of sorrow shed. It's not heaven if there were. And I think all that it will be from that point forward is whatever sorrow there was, if there's a recollection of it, it is so light, as Paul said, such a light affliction in the comparison of his glory. And we'll behold him. And I just want to leave us there tonight. I mean, Michael and the guys, girls, you guys can come and lead us, please. Maybe we just, you know, we'll move through a couple songs of praise, because it is just so good for God's people to do. It is easy to get up and to preach, keep digging. If you're here and you're blistering, if you're here and you're bleeding, if you're here and you're crying, just keep digging. It's so easy to preach that. It's so easy to amen and shout down in the seats. You guys could do that if you were wanting to. It would be so easy to do that. But to go out there and to live our lives, actually keep digging and waiting, no water, keep digging and the night season remains, it is exhausting sometimes. And it's revealing as to why the New Testament says, don't grow weary in well-doing. God wants to strengthen heavy hands that hang down, heads that hang down. God wants to lift you up. God wants to give you promises from his word. God wants to give you victory. All he asks you to do is just to trust in him and be obedient. Whatever the next thing is, for them it was the dig. I don't know what the next thing is for you, but all you got to know is what the next thing is and then do it with all of your heart. If God tells you tonight, when you leave, go dig a hole, you dig and dig and dig till you're in China. You just keep digging. You don't stop digging till God says stop. You do whatever it is that God asks you to do. You put your hands to the plow. You don't look back. You do with all your might. All your heart, all your soul, all your strength, you do it with all that you've got until God says, okay, stop, that's good. Here's the revelation. Here's the manifestation. Here's the illumination. Here's the next thing now. Here's the next turn. You just keep doing it. Because morning is coming, right? Morning's coming. And God, I look at the faces of your people, and they're not my people, they're your people, but as your under-shepherd, I look at the faces of your people, God, who I, because of you, have so much love for, Lord, and there's so much of my heart that hurts and bleeds and breaks for their hearts, because I can see agony and pain and uncertainty and confusion and struggle, God, in their eyes. And if I can see that, Lord, as just a fallen man, if I can see that as just another human being, Lord, what you could see, I couldn't fathom, and how you want to encourage and how you want to minister and what you would want to do, Lord, in this night season for these folks that are here tonight, Lord, I got to believe it's so wonderful. I got to believe it's so great, Lord. It's so beyond our comprehension. And I ask you, Lord, that you would show these, your people, your glory. that as they dig and as they do that next thing, whatever that next thing is in their lives, Lord, I pray that you would just flood them with waters of your blessings. I pray, God, in Jesus' name, for the sick that are among us and represented in this room. I can't help but to think right now that we have not because we ask not. And I don't want to ask amiss. I want to ask in the name of Jesus, the only ground that I have right to stand on, the only premises that I have to come to you in and on. Father, I ask you tonight in Jesus' name for healing for those who are sick, for those who are represented in this room that are sick and they need your touch, Lord. I ask you that you would show us your glory, Lord, that you would raise folks from their sickbed, Lord, for those who are single and just so tired of being alone, Lord, and they're digging in your word, and they're digging in your word, and they're serving you, and they're being faithful to go to battle and waiting on you in the meantime, and faithful to go to battle and waiting on you in the meantime for that helpmate. God, I do ask that you would bring them their Adam and bring them their Eve. That you would bring them their completion, Lord. That other half, Lord, that you designed for them. For those, Lord, who are broke, for those who are trying to make ends meet and they're trying to pay their bills, God, and they're trying to be faithful in their responsibilities, Lord, I pray that you, Lord God, would blow them away by your provision for them. Everything is a light thing to you. Nothing is a heavy or hard thing or exasperating thing, Lord, and certainly money is part of that. And so we ask that you provide for your people. Lord, for those who have lost loved ones and they're sorrowing, their hearts are broken, God, I pray that you would comfort them. Your word says that you're the God of all comfort. For those who are depressed, for those who are oppressed, for those who are in the depth of spiritual warfare and they need a breakthrough tonight, God, I pray there would be a breakthrough. I pray that the water of your spirit would flood their lives and fill their souls and overflow, God. Jesus, make us faithful diggers. Make us faithful Bible students who keep seeking you and trusting in you, that we can honestly, sincerely sing, 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word. And that, Lord, we would be recipients of the blessings of doing so. Please, God, show us your glory on Sunday morning. Let there be a plethora of praise reports for the works that you have done in these next few days. Blow us away, God. Send the waters, we ask. Send the waters of your blessings, God. Send what only you can send. Do what only you can do, Lord. We are desperate for you. We beg of you, God. We are digging and we are believing that you are the God of Elijah, that you are the God of Elisha, and you are the God of us here tonight at Calvary, God. We are asking of you, show us your glory, Lord. Rain down your blessings. Not because of who we are, but because of your covenant with your Son, who is our King. In Jesus' name we pray, all God's people said, amen. Let's stand and worship the Lord. God bless you guys. Have a great week.